I'm humbled by the opportunity to speak to us once again this morning. Like Austin said, I'm not sure there is an easy job up here leading the congregation. So I just hope that, you know, my humble prayer today is that I'm able to plant a few seeds with you today, and maybe God can give some increase over the coming days and as you dwell on some scriptures that I'm going to be presenting this morning. Appreciate guys' praise songs. That leads into some of the things that I wanted to share with us this morning, and the reading that we participated in from Caleb, and Austin's thoughts at the table. All these things are kind of going through my head. I'm like, wow, it really fits into my lesson. None of you know that yet. But as we go on, I'm going to try to remember to pull some of those things in, because hopefully they'll bring our whole service together. I wanted my message this morning to be focused around this passage in James chapter 4. You may have it memorized. Some of us have it maybe partially memorized. But after a summer vacation, and yes, like Mark last week, I'm inspired today to kind of retell some experiences we had over our vacation, kind of inspired my thoughts for the lesson this morning. But some experiences over that vacation helped me maybe see this passage in a little bit differently than I had before. I'm looking at it from a different perspective. I'm going to read from the NIV version. I think it says things a little bit differently than what my version does. I thought maybe it kind of brings up the message I wanted to share. It reads, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." I think I understand what James is telling us to do, right? I understand the language. I understand the words he uses. It all makes sense. It's pretty simple English. And I think I'm starting to understand the why better as I grow, and maybe the purpose of what good it can do in my life if I do this, and what are the results of us eternally if we do this as well. I get that. But I hadn't meditated before on the special conditions it's going to take in my life to make this happen. And so what I want to lead us to this morning is an understanding that for us to be able to accomplish these inspired instructions, it's going to have to take us getting out of the city and going out into the wilderness to be able to do this. Okay, maybe not literally, but maybe so. Always figuratively, though. We've got to be able to leave the city, and we've got to go and find God where he is in order to be able to fulfill this message. Why would God call us out of the city? Why would he call us into the wilderness? For a break, a mental getaway from the stresses of life, a vacation, and go experience something, places we've never been before? What makes the wilderness so different from the city? Primarily, I want to say it's hard to find God in the city. It's hard to find God in the city. In the beginning, God didn't want man really dwelling in one spot very long, did he? When he created man, he gave many of his disciples at the time instructions to go spread out and multiply the earth. And there was a time when there were a group of people that they were like, "Nah, I think we want to stay together, right? We want to make a name for ourselves in this place." And in recent Bible studies, we've talked about Babel, the city of Babel, and how they wanted to kind of come together and be in one place. You know, even going back before Babel, there was, in Cain's lineage, they were the first ones mentioned to set up a city, and he named it Enoch. We don't see that in other lines. We just read this morning in our Bible class about Sodom, about what a godless city that was. The cities of old were not places that were known for their righteousness. They were rather known for their godlessness. And along these lines, you know, this summer my family, we mustered up, or maybe I did, the courage to tackle the biggest challenge that I have ever faced in my life, was venturing into New York City. Had some family members that thought that'd be a fun adventure, and it was an experience. What I can say from spending 3 days there, two nights, is that New York City is a godless city too. It was fascinating. There were wondrous sights to behold, architectural wonders. There are centuries of history in that place. Famous people that have lived there, important things that have happened in world history happened in that city. In New York City, you can see anything. You can be anything. But obviously, it was so obviously man-made and man-centered. It was a place to celebrate manness. Humanity. It was a place to celebrate humanity. If that's what you want to do, I'd welcome you to go stay in New York City. That man focus, though, really makes it noisy. It's a very noisy place. It's got an odor to it that you don't experience here in Bartlesville. There is lots of crowds, and it's very fast-paced, and it's hurried, and it never ends. And that's just the way they want it. To be clear, though, there are some very good people there. I know there's Christians that are working very hard in New York City to spread the gospel, and it's a tough work, I can tell. So God bless them for that. And like Lot in Sodom, they've got a lot of work ahead of them, but by no means is it impossible with the Lord's strength and guidance behind them. To kind of illustrate this, as we were passing by a corner down in the city somewhere, there was a man on a loudspeaker up on some kind of concrete structure, like a fire 6 feet off the ground. And he had a microphone in his hand, you know, he's shouting. I think he was maybe a denominational believer, and he was shouting the gospel to these people. And you could tell there were half a dozen people kind of standing around watching him, maybe listening. But his voice, I couldn't hear his voice. I just saw him on a loudspeaker, and we weren't that far away from him. But the noise of the city and the city itself just drowned out this man. And to me, it was that picture of like all the effort that we can make to be a God-focused people and to spread the news. No matter if you're in a city like that, it's going to swallow up the message really fast, because the city wants to drown that out. And in the city, that gets drowned out. But one of the blessings we found that at the end of the day, as we escaped the city, there was always a place to go find rest. And how blessed that rest was. You know, you get back to the hotel room, and you take your shoes off, because that's the first thing you want to do, is take your shoes off. And you just sit down, and you throw yourself on the bed, and you rest. And that rest you get, that first couple minutes back, and you're like, wow, this is better than anything I experienced all day. That rest was a place, that quietness, even, you know, with the kids filling up the hotel room and the hustle and bustle that we feel every day, even that, in terms of being in the city, was a quietness. It was a place to just rest and be away. And I really treasured that. We got then to go even escape further out into the mountains of New York. And it was so quiet there. There's no air conditioners running. There was nothing. There was a car that might drive by every 5 minutes. It was so quiet. And the differences between the city and the wilderness and the mountains really had me thinking about how God calls us out from the city to a place where we can draw closer to Him. Over and over, God has called His people to escape to the mountains. And as I started thinking about this more and more, wow, the scripture is filled with these examples. Over and over, He called people to escape to the mountains. We talked about Babel. You know, you go back to Genesis 11. And, you know, we've talked about that, and the people wanted to come together to make a name for themselves. And starting in verse 4, you know, say, let's get ourselves together and build a city that reaches up to heaven. Make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. That's the last thing they want to do. They want to go out in that wilderness. So they built the tower. You know, God's looking down on it. Comes up with a plan to re-scatter them, right? And so in verse 8, so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth. And so they stopped building the city. Did God scatter them as a punishment? Maybe as some form of discipline. I think he wanted them to see the more spiritual things in life. To get out from the man-focused city and to spread abroad. And when we spread abroad, we stop thinking about us so much. We start thinking about God more so. We spent some time this morning in Bible class in Genesis 19 and with the city and the destruction of Sodom. And where we ended class is kind of right where I wanted to focus on this morning too. In verse 15, you know, there's destruction is coming. The angels are there trying to get Lot's family out. And the morning dawned. The angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you'll be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of the two daughters, and the compassion of the Lord was upon them. And they brought them out and put them outside the city. When they had brought them outside, one said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you'll be swept away. The angel said, get out of here. Get as far as you can. Go up to the mountains where no one is. So a place that's isolated. A place that you're not going to find anywhere else. And all these distractions that are here before you. Get away. And the angels were urging them to leave. To go to the mountains. We could spend all morning looking at other examples this morning. I want to go back to the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 12. Here's an illustration for John to see how God protects his people in the wilderness. In chapter 12, verses 1 and following, this is a story about a woman, a righteous woman who is a godly woman. She sought after God, and there was some trouble. I'm not saying that she was living in a city or anything, but there are these temptations around her, these troubles, there were dangers around her. God could see that. This red, fiery dragon with many heads and crowns was after her. He wanted her. And what did God do for her? In verse 5, when she gave birth to a son, a male child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God in his throne, then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God. So that she would be nourished for 1,260 days. God had a place prepared for her. It was a place in the wilderness, someplace far away, someplace where she would be watched over by God, and they would have a closer fellowship, a place where there would be a respite from the dangers and the temptations and the things that are challenging her in this life. God says, go here. I'll protect you here. So God uses the wilderness as a place to escape danger, to escape temptation. In the reading this morning in John 11, where Caleb was talking about Jesus in his last days here, the people were trying to kill him. Where did Jesus go? He went to a solitary place in the country. He got out of the city. He went somewhere where it was quiet, where those challenges and those troubles were not there. And that's where he brought his disciples there too. Over and over, Jesus escaped to the mountains, escaped to the countryside, to either be closer to the Lord and have time to pray, or to get away from the things that were troubling them and preventing the gospel from being spread. So sometimes the wilderness and the mountains were used as a place of escape, a place for protection, a place to get away from some of the challenges of this life. But in the Psalms, I want to look at the Psalms too. there were a number of times when it seems the psalmist spent time in the wilderness, away from the cities, to just think about the Lord. In Psalm 8, we read verses 1 through 4, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? I can see David, you know, somewhere out where there's no distractions. And he looks up. And he's like, wow, Lord, you really are majestic. Look what you've done. You know, look at the heavens. Look at the sun. Look at the moon. Look at the stars. You put them all where they belong. All. Who am I? When I see all these things, who am I? And in that place, David can see his smallness before the Lord. When he sees all the magnificent things that God has done, David sees his smallness. And he realizes that he's very small in all the things that God has done. In Psalm 136, kind of another take on this praising God for his wondrous works. Starting in verse 3, it says, give thanks to the Lord of Lords, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who alone does great wonders, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And to him who made the heavens with skill, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who made the great lights, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The sun to rule the day, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The moon and stars to rule the night, for his loving kindness is everlasting. When the psalmist looked at these things that God has done, it says that he had made these things with skill. How skillful God has made these things. God's creative wisdom, how can we know it? When he saw that, when he saw how the earth was laid out, when he saw the things that ruled the sky, what did he keep saying to himself? His loving kindness is everlasting. You know, David had thought, wow, I'm really small in the grand scheme of things. And this psalmist is saying, wow, look at this creation. It lasts forever. And God has made this to last forever, to support me, to support those before me, to support those after me. All these things work together because of the Lord's loving kindness towards me. And then lastly, in Psalm 148, it says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all the angels, and praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all the stars of light. Praise him, highest heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For he commanded, and they were created. He has established them forever and ever, and he has made a decree which will not pass away. The psalmist was seeing everything he created, and he's like, Lord, I just got to praise you. Your creative wisdom is just incredible. It says, all you had to do was speak, and these things happened. How in the world could you do that? By your voice alone, these things were created. And I can see, you didn't just make it to pass away. You have made these things, just your word alone has made them to last forever. Just thinking about these psalmists and where they were, you know, it would be hard to write a psalm like this in the middle of New York City. I think it would be hard to write a psalm like this in the middle of Sodom or Babel, in places where there's lots of distractions. And man is just consumed with himself. It's hard to see the stars at night in the city. And when the sun is coming up and down, I mean, you're busy with the rest of the things you've got to do today. We take little regard for the sun, don't we? During the day, sun comes up and sun goes down. Just like yesterday and just like tomorrow. It's hard for us to think about the sun during a normal day. But when you're out in the wilderness, you see the sun. And you think about what the sun does. And you praise God for all of his creative wisdom. You know, I did look, actually, to see if there was a psalm that had some kind of praise for a city. I didn't see any. There are some psalms about cities being besieged, about the city of God, about you praising Jerusalem because it's the city of God. He's got God's name on it. I didn't see a psalm where the psalmists were like, wow, look at what we've created. Isn't it glorious? I did recall a scripture, though, where man had done that. In Mark 13, I'm going to read a little bit there. In Mark 13, the disciples, you know, are walking through the city of Jerusalem, and as Jesus and the disciples were leaving the temple, there we start up in verse 1. One of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, behold, what wonderful stones, what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another, which will not be torn down." Whoa. Finally, we get some praise for the city. And Jesus says, why are you looking at this? Why are you distracted about the city? All these things are going to come to ruin. He talks about the things that are going to happen that will bring it to ruin. The signs that are going to be happening, and the things that are going to happen to the disciples beforehand. And then in verse 14, it says, "When you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." Jesus is like, get out of this city. What does this city hold for you? What do these beautiful stones and these beautiful buildings, what good are they to you? They're going to become nothing. Get out of the city. Go to a place where there's no distractions, where these buildings don't exist. Go to a place where you admire God's workmanship, not man's. Go to a place where you think about God's creative wisdom, not man's. Go to a place where you see yourself in the most humble state, not in a place where you can dwell on your own great achievements. That's the difference between the city and the wilderness. The city is us-focused. The wilderness is God-focused. So I hope, so far, I've been able to establish some level of baseline so you're at with me kind of mentally. God doesn't really care for these big cities of ours. He doesn't see much value in them. God sees all the value in the wilderness. God sees the value in the mountains. God sees us getting away, changing where we are to be closer to Him. So I want to reread this passage again, so that kind of we're on the same pace now. That we should submit ourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. And for us to be able to do what these inspired instructions are telling us to do, we've got to be in the right place. For us to better see God in His full splendor and to see our lowly place before Him, we've got to be in the right place. Now, I'm not calling for all of us to move out to the country, right? Get a place where there's no neighbors. God's not calling us out of the world. But we've got to change where we are. In order for us to do this, we've got to be in the right place. For us to kind of come together with this, I want to lead us in a song. It's out of our old blue books. I couldn't find it in the new ones. But it's one that we know really well. It's called In His Presence. And as I was thinking about this lesson, I'm like, wow, that's what we need to be. We need to be in His presence. We've got to change where we are. Where we got to be, we got to change where we are and go to where He is. So together, think we hear the words from the song. I think we'll kind of pick up the tune by memory. But I just want to leave these couple of verses and help us think together and sing together about being in the presence of God and the blessings that come with that. So, in His presence there is comfort. In His presence there is peace. When we seek the Father's heart, we will find such blessed assurance in the presence of the Lord. In His presence there is comfort. In your presence there is peace. When we seek to know your heart, we will find such blessed assurance in your holy presence, Lord. Cover me, Lord, with your presence. Thanks. God's calling us out from where we are and to come be in His presence. Thought about that with Austin's talk this morning. But that woman, she came to Jesus. She saw she needed a change. And yes, it was physical in nature. But if she did not go to Jesus, it would not have been healed. And in Scripture, twice it says she came to Him. She came to Him through the crowds. She came to Him. And then at the end, when Jesus was seeking her out, she came back. And He said, your faith has made you well because she came. And in James, the Scripture keeps telling us to come. Come near to God. We've got to change where we are in order for us to do what He's asking us to do. In order for us to submit, to be humble, we've got to change where we are. We've got to go. From the very beginning, God's called His people out. God was calling Lot out of Sodom. He's calling the psalmist into the wilderness. He called Abram away from his home. The people of His people enslaved in Egypt and Babylon, He called them out to the wilderness. And His church today, we are literally the called out assembly. We've been called out from this world. Sometimes it's going to take us moving away to realize that these distractions are consuming us. And we cannot do what James is asking us to do if we've not left the city. But we have to change our hearts, no matter where we are. We've got to change our hearts to be able to do this. If we come out to God, He will come near to us. We need to be in a place where we can grieve about our sins. And we need to be a place where we stop thinking about fun and start thinking about the serious nature of our sins. And we need to come to a place where we're humbled and where God is magnified. Soon God's going to call his people out one more time. On that last judgment day, there's going to be a calling out where he brings out his people one last time, where we're going to find that place of rest, that ultimate place of rest. And where we're not just going to see signs of God's glory and majesty, we're going to see him in his true and full glory and in his majesty. Will you come? Will you be going there? I'm sure, you know, on some level, there's some level of thrill and excitement that comes with living in the city. And that draws people to it all the time. There's some level and thrill of excitement about living in this world that we can get out of what we experience here. But is it worth living in the midst of man's achievements that we missed out and we become destroyed like them? Like the city of Sodom, where angels were pulling him out, Lot and his family, pulling them out because there was going to be destruction. You can stay and be destroyed. You can continue living where you are and be destroyed, or you can come out with the Lord. And you have to go. You may have to go to the wilderness. You may have to go to a lonely place where there are few people. But that's where the place of true rest and seeing the Lord and drawing a closer fellowship with him, that's where we need to be. So this morning we extend the invitation. If you are not there, and if you have been busy living in the city and are consumed with that, and you realize that if I stay in the city, I'm going to be destroyed along with the rest of this creation, that I need to escape and I need to be with the Lord somewhere far, far away. We offer that invitation to you this morning, that you would come and come to the Lord and come be with him, submitting yourself and humbling yourself before him in the form of confessing your sins and repenting of them, confessing that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God and he will save you from your sins. And you can wash all those sins away in the waters of baptism. We invite you this morning to come, draw near to him, while we stand and sing.